Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Once you've found that, if you can go ahead and stand with me, we'll read verses 1 through 3. I'll read the first verse. You could join me on the second verse, and then I'll read the third verse then. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 1 through 3. It says there in the first verse, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so, much is named among Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our pastor, the faithful man of God that he is. And Lord, we pray that you please bless in the service tonight. I pray that you please bring your spirit down upon the service. I pray that you please give him clarity of thought. I pray that you please just bless tonight. Give him the words to say. And I pray, Lord, that we would listen attentively to what he has for us. And I pray that you please bless in the service. Be the special music as it prepares our hearts now. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
That. I want you to keep your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at, I think, just about every verse in this chapter. I don't think we might just miss a phrase or two, but pretty much go through this chapter, and I hope that you'll open your Bible, pay attention, and listen along. I want to speak tonight on the subject, principles concerning sexual misbehavior in the church. Principles concerning sexual misbehavior in the church. So let's pray and ask God's goodness and help in this message. Heavenly Father, please help me tonight. I lean upon you. I pray for the complete control of the Holy Spirit. So I yield to you now, dear Spirit of God. And I pray that you'll control my thoughts, my words, my spirit, my disposition, everything, that I might be led and directed by you throughout this message. Thank you that we have a book that is perfect and powerful and we can go to it and we can learn and preach it with authority. And Lord, I thank you for that. The authority is not in me. The authority is in your word and the scripture. And I pray that you'll help me tonight to be fair with it. Lord, bless the church. Help us, please. And give us direction as we go through the message, I pray in Christ's name. And amen. We sing the song, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Now, I wanted to start with that song. I want you to draw your attention to the words suffering and shame. And the word slain, because we need to remember the awful price that Jesus Christ paid for us on Calvary. Right? Now, He paid the price so that we might have eternal life, like I preached about this morning, a home in heaven. Our sin forgiven, amen, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That's a blessed, blessed thing. And thank God that our sin is removed from us, because at the end of time, when we're all done, He's going to put all sin in hell. Aren't you glad you know your sin is removed from you? Now, He longs for His church in the meantime. He didn't just save us to give us eternal life. He also saved us so that we would be clean. Ephesians 5 puts it this way, washed of water by the Word. Think about that. Washed of water by the Word. Now, Christ will come for His bride someday. And when He comes, He desires a holy and clean bride. Jesus is not unlike any other man who is looking to get married and wants and desires a pure and clean bride. And that's what Jesus wants from His church. And I might add, that's what He deserves as well. All right? He deserves that. Now, I mentioned last week in Sunday night's message that people are in error when they make comments like this. All sin is the same. And all sin is sin to God. Now again, all sin is disobedience to God. And all sin is despicable to God. But the consequences of some sins are much greater and different than others. And the influences of some sins are much different and greater than others. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, we preached from that chapter last week, that teaches that fornication has severe consequences for the one who sins. Fornication has severe consequences for the one who sins. I read to you verse number 18. Do you remember this verse? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Okay? And so there's a special consequence here. It's for the person who commits fornication. Now, in chapter 5, we learn that fornication has severe consequences for the person's relationship with the church. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about. And if you think that all sin is the same, then verse 1 of chapter 5 should put that thought to rest for you. Look at it in chapter 5, verse number 1. It is reported commonly, by the way, There's two important words right there. Reported commonly. Reported commonly. This was not something where a Christian had his feet knocked out from underneath him. And in mourning and heartbreak, quietly went to the parents and or the preacher or the elders or people involved and said, "Man, I've sinned. I've got to get right with God." You know, it wasn't that way at all. It was reported commonly that there was fornication in the church. Now, I don't think we have a chapter that begins anywhere in the Scripture that says it is reported commonly that there is lying in the church, or that there is stealing in the church, or that there is drinking in the church. But we do have a chapter that begins with the words, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Now, who's he writing to, friend? He's writing to a church. Okay? He's writing to the church at Corinth. And so he says, "Among you, it's reported commonly that there is fornication in the church." So this is different. Now, okay? And by the way, this is what he's talking about here. It's a different fornication than is most commonly committed But it is a sin of sexual misbehavior. And people, principles about any type of fornication or adultery are important, and they are relative. And principles about sexual misbehavior taught here in 1 Corinthians 5 about this particular sin of fornication are just as relevant today in 2012 for any kind of sexual misbehavior. Because what? Because Christ wants His church clean. He wants His church clean. Okay, now, let me say this before I get into a couple things about principles about sexual misbehavior in the church. Let me say something about the idea that a pastor should not comment on this type thing. Look at verse number 3. Look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. Okay? Okay, now Paul was not even in Corinth. You got that? He was not there. He was absent in body. He wasn't in Corinth, okay? He was present in spirit. And he says, I'm not there, but I have judged. Oh, gasp. Paul, don't you know, judge not that you don't, that you be not judged. I can hear somebody saying that. Why? Because people have said that to me. I get that in letters from time to time. Every pastor does that preaches against it, takes any kind of stand on sin. Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, that verse was given by the Lord Jesus in a completely different setting, and it has to do with you and I being critical or judgmental in areas where we have no authority to make such judgments. Amen. Judgment has boundaries. Judgment has boundaries. And that's not the kind of thing that's talking about here. This letter is to a church. This is not about individual letters. This is a letter to a church. Paul established this church, and he was the overseer in a special way, and the Holy Spirit moved him to write these words. He said, I've already come to a conclusion. I've already made a judgment about this. I've already come to a conclusion. I'm not there, but I have judged as if I were there. So it is prudent, and it is proper, and it is right for a person who's been placed in the position of overseer to deal with something if it becomes necessary. Is it fun? No. 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 There's a lot of fun and exciting things about pastoring. This isn't one of them. But you don't do what feels good and is fun always. You do what has to be done. What must be done. Now, principles. Let me give you a couple things from this chapter from the Word of God. Let's talk about the church's attitude, first of all. The church's attitude. Look in verse number 2. Look what Paul said about the church's attitude. And ye are puffed up. And have not, rather more, this fornication commonly reported, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, I'll address that later on in the message, but I want you to see the first part of the verse right now. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. There was something bad wrong about the church's attitude toward this matter of fornication. That was being commonly reported. Don't forget that, folks. That's important. Commonly reported. The attitude that should have resulted, they were puffed up. They were full of pride and indignation that somebody would think poorly of their church. And you know what? The attitude that should have resulted from this matter of fornication, Paul said, was one of mourning. Mourning. Mourning for the person involved. Mourning for the cause of Christ. Mourning for Jesus, the bridegroom. But because of the cause of Christ. Friend, don't you understand what this does to the cause of Christ in the eyes of lost people? It makes Christianity no different than what they do in the world. None. None. No difference. Mourning for the cause of Christ. Mourning for Jesus, the bridegroom. Mourning for those hurt by it. And believe me, people hurt. They weep. They don't just weep They sob. They sob. All you can do is sit there and wait till the sobbing subsides. It's horrid. It's horrible. That's what the attitude of the church should be. Mourning for the person involved. When fornication is committed and it becomes public knowledge, there are so many ways it should be mourned, but it should never, never, never be congratulated. Now, I have no idea what people are thinking. Maybe people don't think. Maybe people feel like they have to say something and they just put something on paper or type something into a computer before they think about it. But friend, to go on a public forum like Facebook and offer congratulatory messages to one who has committed fornication is not the proper attitude. Done. Final. That's not the proper attitude. That's a horrible, horrible response. And don't come to me saying that Facebook is not a public forum. If it's not a public forum, how did I get a printout of what was put on the whole page? You're fooling yourself. All you've got to do is have a friend who has a friend who has a friend who has a friend. Next thing you know, you've got access to everything that's being posted. I don't go on Facebook. I won't go on Facebook. I don't know the terminology. I don't know the first thing about it. But don't come and say, well, that's not a public forum. It is a public. Are you kidding yourself? Do you all understand the shame this has brought and it brings to any church? And to the cause of Christ. And not only have we been touched again by the sin of fornication, now we have members glorying in it. Congratulations. I tell you what it makes you want to do. It makes you want to say, Lord, you can have this pastoring thing. I'm done. Church members? Congratulating members committing fornication? Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Boy, we got a relevant Bible, don't we? We got an on-target Bible. We got a Facebook Bible. Yes, we do. Your glorying is not good. Now, look, I'm not exactly for going back to the ways of the Puritans, but at least an attitude of, shh, something awful has happened, and whispers, and keep this quiet. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'll take that. And I'm going to tell all you young people, college age and down, that there is nothing to glory in about fornication. There is a whole lot of trouble. There is a whole lot of heartache. There is a whole lot of sorrow. And there's a whole lot of sin. And there's nothing to glory about. Nothing. Nothing. And you know, sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't end up this bad in a person's life. I'm not making an excuse for an individual who makes the choice of fornication. But sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't end up this bad if others didn't glory in the rebellion that takes place before the fornication. I would say a word tonight to any adult, man or woman, who has a sympathetic attitude toward a college age or teenage young person who is in rebellion to their parents, encouraging them and going against the advice that their pastor has given them. Go ahead, give your advice and give your encouragement and help them along in their rebellion, but where are you now? Where are you now? Where are you to pick up the pieces? Oh, you say it didn't happen. Oh, I watched it happen. With my own eyes. I can give you the time, the place, and I can give you the people involved who are encouraging a young person. And they say, well, I didn't know. Well, maybe it's best if you keep your mouth shut until you find out. before you encourage young people to go against the will of their parents and the advice of their pastor. You know what's sad? I think what's really sad. What's really sad is I mentioned Facebook, and it's like a joke among some of you women especially. It's a big joke. Yeah, Pastor, he's Stone Age, you know. He's got all these things about Facebook. He doesn't know. He's all against it. He thinks it's just a bunch of, you know, all this. And I wonder if some of you men know how much time your wife spends on Facebook. I wonder if some of you women are on Facebook after your husband has told you not to be. That's exactly the truth. I don't think she's going on Facebook. I'm going to tell you something else. She's not going on Facebook. Because that's my decision. I'm the head of the home. And I'm not afraid to say that. Not afraid one bit. And I know you come to me with all your things about the good of Facebook. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. I've had a little exposure to Facebook, and it's all been negative. Every bit of it. Every bit of it has been negative. And what serves the purpose? Sitting at the red light. Oh, that made my day. I tell you, oh yeah, old people that used to go to this church got hooked up with old high school flames through Facebook. Hello? They got hooked up with old high school sweethearts through Facebook. Yeah? High school sweethearts when they weren't saved. I'm going to tell you, friend. Do what you want with it. But for heaven's sake, use some scriptural principle and don't go in there and rejoice about somebody else's sin. And by the way, if you're a student at Faith Baptist Academy, the handbook says you may not be a student and have a Facebook account. If you can't handle that, mom or dad, bye. Bye. We're not going to have it. We're not going to be running around checking up everybody's Facebook page. Because that's exactly what we'd have to do. Exactly what we'd have to do. Now look at verse number 6. Look at what he says. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Do you see that, friend? An attitude of glorying over leaven or sin. This is a type of sin. An attitude of glorying over sin is outrageous. What do you want, friend? Do you want an attitude of, hey, fornication is not so bad, to infect the whole youth of our church? Is that what you want? Hey, youth, all you kiddos and all you young people, and I'm talking about college age, still unmarried, you listen to me again. Fornication and improper and illicit sexual behavior has severe consequences. It has severe consequences for you, and it has severe consequences for you with your church. You better think about that before you get involved in that kind of sin. You better think about it. Let that go through your mind. Paul said, your glorying is not good. You're puffed up and you've got a carefree, careless attitude about this thing, and you've got the wrong approach to it. You ought to be mourning. Anybody who heard the news and responded with a broken heart and a mournful spirit had the right response. And anybody who got on Facebook and said, congratulations, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. And you're not helping. That's the church's attitude. Number two, the church's action. What should happen? What is the church's action in this matter? Paul is very clear. Look at verse number 9. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, Paul had been in correspondence with this church about the matter of fornication, watch me now, before 1 Corinthians was written. Second Corinthians obviously came after First. And he said in First Corinthians, I wrote to you, look at what he said in verse number 9, I wrote to you in an epistle. He already had written to them. Now look, you said, well, where is it? Where's the letter that he wrote? It may not have been inspired. It obviously was not part of preserved scripture. But Paul wrote to them in a previous letter and said, do not company with fornicators. I don't have to have a dictionary to find out what company means. Company means to party, to hang out, to run around with. That's what it means. And he said, I wrote to you not to company with fornicators. Look at what he says in verse 10. Lest you misunderstand me, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, you're going to have contact with people who are guilty of fornication if you hope to win them to Christ. You don't isolate yourself and live in a cave somewhere. We have a responsibility to people who are overtaken by the sin of fornication. If their fornication is not going to send them to hell, their sin nature is going to send them to hell. So he said, now wait a minute. You can't become an isolationist. You can't move into a cave. You can't hide out and just avoid contact with all people who are guilty of this sin. Go on, verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Paul said, I want to clarify what I wrote the previous time. Now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. That's a Christian. That is a fornicator. A brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. Paul said, look, you can't take my exhortation not to company with fornicators as being to hide out in a world that's full of them. You've got to be a witness and try to win them to Christ. Let me be very clear about this. You can't keep company with a brother who is a fornicator to the point of not even having a meal with them. Broken fellowship. It's broken fellowship. Years ago in the old building, some of you will know who I'm talking about. Years ago in the old building, there was a Sunday morning. A man and a woman were sitting out there in the crowd, and they listened to the message. They came forward at the end of the message, and she got saved, and he got right with God and gave testimony that he had been saved as a 9-year-old boy at a Baptist camp somewhere. He had never been baptized, so later on, either that Sunday or the next, he and she got baptized. They were living together. They were not married. One day he came to the office, in the old office upstairs where Brother Abraham is now. And we talked about the matter of his living together with a woman who he's not married to. And I took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I read for him these verses. And he said to me, he spoke up and said, good. I just read the scripture. And he spoke up and said, man, according to this, you can't even eat with me. I said, you're right. So, called off down to the justice of the peace. They got married. They had two children. They left the church over the sign gifts. They said, we believe in the operation of the sign gifts, the more charismatic type thing. But they dropped in here for an occasion about a year and a half ago. They're still my friends. I don't hate everybody that leaves Faith Baptist Church. My hate list would be very long if I had that bit. They're my friends to this day. Stayed and ate with us when they visited the church a couple years ago. But he picked up on it right away just by reading this thing. Now, friend, don't tell me there's no difference in sin. There is I don't read in the Bible where you and I are supposed to break fellowship with somebody who's having trouble lying. But we have a direct command here in verse number 11. If any man be a fornicator, and he goes on to some other sins, a covetous, an idolater, a railer, drunkard, an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. There is a breaking of fellowship over this sin. See, you know, we underestimate fellowship. And we're all so self-supporting nowadays. We can do our own thing. We don't need anybody else. But fellowship is supposed to be such a wonderful and blessed thing that the thought of having it broken is supposed to bring you back to God. Oh, no, man, I don't want to. If my sin is causing me to lose fellowship with my Christian brothers, I'm not going to go on in my sin because I want that fellowship. I need that fellowship. Well, you know, what we do nowadays is we don't deal with anything. We don't make any kind of decision about anything. We just okay everything and congratulate everything and go on in direct opposition to Scripture. But it says, don't eat. It's a breaking of fellowship. I'm going to say this. You're going to think I'm harsh, but sometimes we are way too quick with hugs and pats on the back. There will be a time for that if and when true repentance is exhibited. But I'm going to tell you to fall all over somebody who has yet to come with a repentant spirit. I'm not saying in this case, but I'm talking about in previous cases, to fall over somebody who has not exhibited an unrepentant spirit is not scriptural. Well, you're supposed to love people. True love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Hate to ruin your philosophy with the Bible. And parents, let me say a word to us, those of us with children, and those of you whose children are growing up. Let me say to us, if we have a child involved in this type of situation where they fall in this kind of sin, do not blame the church for not responding with support and encouragement for those who have exhibited no true repentance. Well, the church, if they had just reached out. Let me tell you something, friend. The burden is not on the church. The burden is on the person. When an unwed mother goes on Facebook and congratulates another unwed mother and then says, I wouldn't change anything about how I did it, there's been no true biblical repentance. None. None. And I have no mandate from the Scripture to do that, for the church to provide fellowship in such a case. I have a mandate that if they don't come in true repentance, nobody's supposed to eat with them. Of course, we don't have the relevant Bible. You can go on Facebook and talk back and forth. You kind of get the idea I'm fed up with Facebook? Yeah, really. I'm talking about the church's action. The church has a responsibility to cut off fellowship. Then the church has a responsibility, in some cases, if need be, to cut off relationship. But Paul said in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Paul said, I have no jurisdiction over those outside the church. I have no jurisdiction over people that aren't members of the church. All right? Do not ye judge them that are within? Paul said, the church, I have no jurisdiction over people outside the church, but the church has jurisdiction over those who are members in the church. God, look what he said, because on here, verse number 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. God judges the lost. The church judges its members. And I am not certain on this, so I'm not going to come preach a certainty that I'm not certain on, but I want you to look at verse 13 again. But them that are without the church, without the membership of the church, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It sounds almost like God's not even going to take full judgment on the person until they're outside the church membership. Now, I'm not dead set on that, but when I read that and reread it, I thought, that's interesting. It's almost like, folks, I said it last week, I'll say it again, that message on the canopy of protection. It's almost like God is saying, I can't even judge them for their fornication. As long as they're members in good standing in the church. Because the church is a canopy. But you put them without the church, now there's no protection. Young people, before you go against your parents, before you go against your parents, you bet, and I say young people, I'm talking about your age, young man, and your age, young ladies, college age. Well, I'm on my own. I'd hate to be on my own. You're far safer under the authority of some person. And before you go out from underneath that canopy of protection, you better think about what I have preached from this book about the protection that authority provides you. Dan, you're fixing to go away, buddy. To a place where there's going to be so much opportunity for all kinds of stuff going on. I hope that you'll follow through on your dad and mom's wishes. I really do. I pray for you that you'll do that. Amen. And we need to pray for him. Going to be in an environment that's tough. You say you shouldn't talk like this. Folks, we're family. We're people. We're for each other. Good grief. I love this guy. I love all these young people. I don't get any pleasure out of sitting across from the table watching young people sob. Paul said, under the inspiration of God, said it's up to the church to judge those that are within the membership of the church. Now, I want to qualify this. In this case, in chapter 5, they had an unrepentant, defiant member involved in fornication. And Paul said, put that person away. It's not just a break of fellowship, it's a break in relationship. That makes sense? That's what he said. You know what, folks? Y'all look at me. Some of you look at me like you're being too hard. I don't know why you say that. Why you feel that way. It's plain Jane right there. He must have been attending the services. He must have been defiant and unrepentant. And his presence in the service was a distraction and a negative influence. Paul said, put him out. Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. That's what I say. We're looking at a whole chapter. So we're going to go back up now. And look at verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul uses a reference to the Old Testament Jewish feasts. When they got ready to celebrate the Passover, you know what they had to do, ladies? They had to go through their homes and they had to remove every bit of leaven from their homes. They're going to celebrate the Passover. Leaven was a type of sin. Get the leaven out of the house. Get it all out of the house. You're about to celebrate Passover. There can be no leaven in the house. Now, the New Testament church does not celebrate the Passover because, as it says right here, Christ is our Passover. The picture was perfected when Jesus came. Now we have the person. We don't need the picture anymore. Right? But we still do. We still observe the Lord's Supper. And to allow an unrepentant, defiant fornicator to observe the Lord's table is not a good influence for the church. And Paul said, if need be, you might have to not only break fellowship, but you may have to break relationship with the person. You may have to put them out. Now, some people have committed fornication and it's not been commonly reported. There have been mishaps, sin. They come, they're humble, they're mournful, they can't believe it. They're horrified. The parents are involved. I'm involved. And there is a slow process of putting people back on their feet. But this is commonly. I didn't make it public. I didn't make it public. I believe with all my... Some people have committed fornication. Some people have left the church. Committed fornication, never come back. Never come back. I do believe that in this case, there's hopefully true, biblical, humble repentance. I believe. I hope. I'm hopeful. with the people. I met with the person. I met with the family. I met with the sobbing parents. Sobbing parents. The sweetest people you'll ever meet. I hope there's true biblical repentance. Something will have to be addressed here in the church service. It has to be done. So I don't want my child to even be a part of watching that or seeing that. You ought to have them here. Maybe, just maybe, it'll put the fear of God in their heart. I know. How do you know if it's true biblical repentance? Time will tell. Attitude will tell. Action will tell. Folks, this is church is a really important institution. Some people's cavalier attitude toward it. I'm talking about even attending the services. People's cavalier attitude toward it is really pathetic. It is a very, very precious institution. And Jesus wants us to. Lester Roloff was over in Massillon, Ohio, years ago, back when he was alive and preaching his evangelism, and he had a friend in the church in Massillon who had homing pigeons. Don't know what those are. He said, "Brother Roloff, would you come to my house? I want to show you these birds. I enjoyed them so much." And so Brother Roloff went to the house and got 65 homing pigeons. He said, "I could tell you a story about each one of these, but I won't." I'm sure Roloff was pleased with that. Amen. He said, "But I do want to show you this one right here. I want to talk about this one." He said, I released a bunch of these birds, including this one in St. Louis. This one right here flew 530-something miles from St. Louis to Nashville, Ohio without ever stopping." Roloff said, "How'd you know? How'd you know? You weren't there. You weren't there. You didn't see it. How can you tell?" And the man said, "Oh, there's a leaf." He said, "When she got back, there was no maize chaff on her feet. There was no mud on her body. There was no indication that she had landed anywhere. She hadn't picked up anything. She came in. She came in." He said, "Brother Roloff, I take great delight in these birds." He said, "I know about what time, how long it takes them to get that far. I went out in my backyard. I know the distance. I know how long it takes. I know the direction they're coming from. I'm looking at my watch. Look up in the sky. Sure enough, directly, here they come. And guess what? She's leading the way. She's the first bird in." He said, "Those old, tired wings. And then for that final land." Said, "I watched her come in and land on a little post. I put her in the little house and I gave her a meal, fed her, gave her all the water she wanted to drink. She came in clean." Church, that's how Christ wants us to come in. Christ wants us to come in clean. Keep lying. You know, people that have paid the price to be right, keep lying. You young people that have obeyed your parents and listened to their advice, you don't want to break their hearts, you keep lying. You keep lying. You parents that have some regulations and rules about everything in the house and that lead and direct your family, keep lying. Keep lying. We want this thing to come in clean. Amen. Come in clean. If I have my way, there will be a complete restoration. Complete restoration. The person said to me, "I want to stay in this church and I want you to be my pastor. But there are some things you'll have to do." I believe that they'll do it. The church, we have a responsibility and an attitude. A responsibility about attitude and action in these matters. We need to be biblical. We had a stumble. We just didn't have a member who had a stumble. We had a stumble with some people not responding. I'm ashamed of that. Don't get on the phone and start calling everybody. But neither do you go online. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please help our church? Would you please keep us clean, oh God? Lord, we live in such a dirty world. Such a world that's just thrown all morals and values and principles to the wind. Please help us. Please help us with our children. Please help us, oh God. Please. I beg you. Satan heard everything I preached tonight. And I know that he'll do his best even this week to foul somebody's life up. God, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every person. I raise the name of Jesus high and lift it up. Protection. And God, help us all to stay under the proper authorities in our lives to keep us from the attack and the onslaught of the devil. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives clean. Please, oh God, we will never be perfect. Oh God, we're always going to be like Paul. Doing things we don't want to do. Not doing the things that we should do, God, but help us to avoid the tragic sins. Oh, please. Help our church to respond biblically. Matters like this take place. Help our church, oh God, please. May we all grieve and mourn together and repent together and seek your face together. Ask for your restoration, your healing together, please. I pray for these young people. I pray for these young men. I pray, God, that you'll protect them. I think about Dan going away. God, please protect Dan. Help Dan to honor his dad and mom. Think about Diane down there in Arkansas. Help Diane to honor her dad and mom. Please help her. Think about some of these young people, Lord, who are only left to live on their own. Please protect them. Help them to honor the faith of their parents. Parents' teaching. Bless the young people in the school, the young people that are homeschooled, the young people that go to public school. Oh God, please. Put a hedge about us, please. Hedge in the young people from this sin. The rebellion that leads to it. Keep us clean is my prayer tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name.